I have today. Last week we concluded our series on the book of Habakkuk, and it ended with a song of victory. And the interesting thing, though, is victory had not yet come. Habakkuk had not seen the result of victory, but he had come to a place victorious in his own life of trusting in God. And he was able to say in that song, and there in the conclusion of that song, no matter what, after all, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, you may be saying, I thought we were done with Habakkuk. We are. But last week, as I was preparing in that book and that idea of rejoicing in the God of my salvation, a verse came up, or a couple of verses came up, that I thought would be good for us to consider today led me to ponder and meditate on those and feel it's the word for us today that the Lord would have for us. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul's giving some concluding remarks to this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he's giving some instructions about how they might live. And he says this, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I'd like for us to consider those three directives that Paul gives in those verses today as a challenge to us and as the word of God to us for this day. First of all, he says, rejoice always. Now, it's easy for us to equate rejoicing with shouting and celebrating, and that's the context that Habakkuk wrote it in. Even though victory had not come, he had trust and faith in God, and he was rejoicing in a sense that could be defined as jumping for joy and celebrating victory. We understand that, I believe, in our culture. As sports fans, for example, we see celebration happen. Now, it's at this point I'm going to resist saying anything about Ohio State's victory. Oh, wait, I didn't resist, did I? We understand rejoicing in victory in the context of sports. We understand rejoicing, perhaps, when we see our favorite artist in a concert. We see rejoicing. We understand rejoicing in the context of personal and as well as group accomplishments. Celebrating is certainly a part of this idea of rejoicing. As we look to the New Testament and we see times where we're told to rejoice, or rejoicing is spoken of, certainly it's a celebration when we talk about Christ's birth. And the activity of rejoicing over the birth of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, is certainly a context of celebrating. There's the idea in the New Testament about rejoicing when someone is saved, when a lost sinner finds salvation in Jesus Christ. But when we think about celebrating, when we think about those examples, those all seem to be attached to the circumstances. Those all seem to be attached to victories and a favorable outcome and things happening the way that we would prefer. The trouble here, though, is Paul tells us to rejoice always. Now, we stand in victory in Christ, which helps us to embrace this idea of always, but we can't simply withhold our rejoicing to only the victories. We can't simply withhold our rejoicing to only the times when the circumstances come about the way that we would prefer. Always rejoicing is an activity of constantly trusting God, constantly living in His will, knowing that no matter what, He said, He won't forsake us. Knowing that no matter what, we can say as Habakkuk did, I will rejoice in God, my salvation. We know that the
the word shows us examples where people were in the opposite place of rejoicing, and it displeased God. We see it in the Israelites as they wandered in the desert, and the murmuring that went on, the murmuring that and the complaining that they gave to Moses. But all the while, God was providing for them, and God was leading for them. They had reason to rejoice, but they chose to murmur. God was providing, God was leading, yet instead of rejoicing, they were murmuring and complaining. We see David recognizing that when we are in a place of sin, when we're in rebellion against God, when we've fallen short of his mark, we need to have a joy restored. In Psalm 51, in his place of sin, in his crying out to God and asking for forgiveness, he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that no matter what circumstances he faced, and he faced some tough spots, but he says, "I face them for Christ's sake. And when I face them and when I recognize that they're for his sake, I also recognize that when I am weak, then I am strong." We have victory in Christ. We can trust in God. We can live in his will, and we can live in a place of rejoicing regardless of our circumstances because he provides. We can live in a place of rejoicing not only because he provides, but also because he offers us forgiveness in Jesus Christ and a joy that comes with our salvation. We can rejoice because we know that whatever we face, in that weakness and in that struggle, we are strong because he is strong in us. Now, I understand, though, that the always part of verse 16 gets hard. Rejoice always is a difficult thing. Sometimes, Pastor Joel, I just might not feel like rejoicing. There's times when I feel alone and I'm not sure I want to rejoice. There's times when I've lost a friend, I'm not sure I want to rejoice. There's times when I'm short on my sleep and I'm just plain grumpy and better off left alone till after my coffee. In many of the struggles we have, I dare say probably all of them, if we took the time, we can find the blessing. We can find the provision of God. We can find his power. We can find where he's redeemed. When we start to complain about bills, we can recognize that we're thankful that we have a job that takes care of those. When we talk about losing a friend, we can be thankful that we had a friend in the first place. When we talk about all the needs done around the house and getting behind in keeping up with cleaning and so forth, we can be thankful that we have a house. In many of the things, it's a matter of choice. Many times it's a matter of choice. Am I going to complain or am I going to rejoice? Am I going to recognize the things that lead me to a pity party, or am I going to recognize the things that lead me to rejoicing and praising God because he provides, because he forgives me, because he gives me power to face the things that I face? Now, in talking about always being hard, I understand that. But I also, as I was thinking about this, I think sometimes we don't do so well rejoicing when it ought to be easy. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the times when you're asked about giving a testimony or giving thanks. I got this guy in my Youth for Christ group, and I'm working on him, I'm praying for him. But every time we ask for a praise, we do junk, joy, and Jesus, where they share the junk and the joy and the Jesus from their week. And every time it comes to Jesus, he says, "I don't have anything. I don't have anything." Is that really true? Has God done nothing that we can mention? Nothing that we can glorify, nothing that we can give him praise for. Should our lips be silent when we're called upon or have an opportunity to give him praise? That's a time when it ought to be easy, I believe. Because God's done so much for us. There's so much to rejoice in. We should never be in a place where the cat's got our tongue and we're stumped. Another place where it ought to be easy to rejoice is when we're taking communion. We have new life in Jesus Christ. It's a celebration of the new life that he gives us. We've been paid for and ransomed and redeemed by Jesus. And he told us to be thoughtful of that each time the cup hits our lips and the bread hits our lips. It ought to be easy to rejoice when we're singing in praise and worship. When we sing in praise and worship, we are singing to God and we're singing about God. We're singing about a wonderful Heavenly Father, and rejoicing should be flooding over our hearts as we sing. There's times when it's hard, and there's times when it's easy. But always, always we must rejoice. The word that's offered for rejoicing in the New Testament here is a little bit different than the jumping for joy word in Habakkuk. Here there's also the connotation of being glad and having a happiness or a joy that's springing up in us and a thriving and being well off and things like that. However, the source is still not in circumstances. It comes from within. Rejoicing comes from what's in our hearts, the joy that God puts there. Thessalonica was not in the best of circumstances. The audience who got this letter that said rejoice always were a part of a Roman country or a Roman area where they were the capital here in Macedonia. There was the influence there of the Romans. There was the pressures of society. There was the distraction of being a capital city and a trading post and all that was going on in the activity there. There was persecution that was common among these early churches. And yet Paul says to them, rejoice, rejoice, be glad, be happy, be well, thrive. Now, if I was to talk about thriving, one of the things that comes to my mind is a plant. Now, I'm not real good with helping plants thrive, but I could go to some of you and ask for advice on how might a plant thrive. And you would tell me about the soil and the water and the sunlight and all such things. But then I think about a picture like this, and many pictures like it, where this plant perseveres and hangs in there and presses through and thrives in the middle of a patch of asphalt. Not certainly the best of circumstances for a plant, yet it can thrive, it can grow, it can press through. The same is true for us. We want to say, give me the best of circumstances. Give me the ultimate environment, and then I can thrive. Then I'll rejoice. It's then that I'll celebrate. But the truth here is that we rejoice always. Despite our circumstances, we celebrate. Despite our circumstances, we thrive. Despite our circumstances, we trust in God who's faithful, and we follow his will. The next thing that Paul charges his audience here with is to pray continually. Pray continually. Now, if you took this kind of literally, what might that, it might lead you to think that I'm supposed to do nonstop talking to God, or that I might be nonstop in the posture of a bowed head and folded hands and closed eyes. Well, certainly that's not practical or possible. And it's not describing nonstop talking to God. It's not describing the constant posture of our bowed heads and hands and our eyes. It's not describing, as some Orthodox religions might practice, the repeating of a memorized prayer constantly. What it is describing, and this is a phrase from John MacArthur, he says it's describing living in continual God consciousness. He describes it this way. To pray without ceasing means when you're tempted, you hold the temptation before God and ask for his help. When you experience something good and beautiful, you immediately thank the Lord for it. When you see evil around you, you ask God to make it right and use you toward that end, if that's his will. When you meet someone who does not know Christ, you pray for God to draw that person to himself and to use you to be a faithful witness. When you encounter trouble, you turn to God as your deliverer. Praying continually. Life becomes a continually ascending prayer. All of life's thoughts, all of life's deeds, all of life's circumstances become an opportunity for us to commune with our Heavenly Father and offer prayers from our heart, which are appropriate in each of those circumstances. Praying continually can mean, in this sense, I believe, praying at all times. Praying at all times, having prayer that intersects and weaves and goes throughout our entire life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it's coming to the conclusion of the section that we refer to as the armor of God. And the word says this: with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. One of the ways that we can pray continually is to pray at all times. Anytime we're prompted, anytime we're driven to say a prayer to God, it's always appropriate. How many of you have watched Roadrunner and Coyote? I know I'm kind of showing my age. Oh, there's some young ones that have seen it too. Okay. Roadrunner and Coyote. This came to my mind as I was thinking about this, praying at all times. Think about the times when Roadrunner is being chased by Coyote, and he seems to, this might be the time where he catches him, because where's Roadrunner going to turn? What's he going to do? And then Roadrunner does something like this. He takes out a pencil and draws a door and then steps through it. And then, as you know, Coyote comes along thinking he'll follow through the door, and he smacks into it. Well, what's that have to do with this? We have the opportunity at any moment to have before us a door into the throne room of God. We have that opportunity. We're facing a difficulty, draw the door. When you have an opportunity to witness, draw the door. When there's something to thank God for, draw the door. And it's not even really as complicated as drawing the door. The door's there. We constantly have access to our Father to pray at all times. I think another opportunity that's presented as an idea, though, of praying continually, it's not only praying at all times, but praying at appointed times. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has the decree has come down from the king, and Daniel's confronted with what he's going to do. And it says that Daniel goes to his place of prayer and prays, just as he was in the habit of doing. He prayed 3 times a day. It was like clockwork. He just did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. And the circumstances, when the king ruled against him, it didn't faze him. He kept on going. And so an example here of continual prayer is an appointed time. Make that appointment. Make that place. Make that time where you repeatedly find yourself in prayer. We can pray at all times. We can pray at appointed times. But I think we're also told in regard to this idea of praying continually to pray with persistence. Pray many times. Pray it many times. Jesus was telling a parable in Luke chapter 18 and about the persistent widow who repeatedly went to the judge. And he said before he told the parable, he says, I'm telling this parable in order to show that you should pray at all times and not lose heart. He was giving this example of her persistence, of her continually going with her need, continually going as an example to his disciples and to those who were listening about how to pray. Praying at all times, praying at appointed times, praying at many times, praying continually. This again is a place where we can find rest, a place where we can find peace, because it's a place again where we put our faith into practice and we trust God. We trust God. We go to Him with the things that we need. We go to Him continually with our petitions and our prayers, trusting Him, exercising our faith in Him. And then Paul gives us the third charge here. Give thanks in all circumstances. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, give thanks. Not just for good things. Not just for the things that turn out the way we want. But in all circumstances, giving thanks. Job asked the question, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? He lived his life recognizing there's a no matter what. When we sing that song, Blessed Be Your Name, there's the verse that talks about, I'm blessed when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. But there's also the verse that talks about Him giving and taking away. I'm forgetting the words to it right now. I'm trying to remember the second verse. But it's a song that's saying, blessed be the name of the Lord in the good times as well as the bad times. That comes from the book of Job. God can work in all circumstances. And because He works in all circumstances, if we believe that, we should give thanks in all circumstances. I was thinking about this idea of giving thanks in prayer. One of the verses we talked about this summer and several memorized was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And it talks about, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving in your heart, present your requests to God. Now, why would you pray with thanksgiving? Wouldn't we tend to want to hold our thanks to see if the prayer was answered? That would make sense, wouldn't it? That's the place where many of us function. But we're reminded to pray with thanksgiving. Include thanksgiving because we know God is at work in all things. Know that He is going to accomplish His will, because that's our greatest desire, our greatest prayer, is that His will be done. And so we don't hold the thanks to see, okay, God, if you answer this one, I'll give you thanks. I might even stand up on Sunday and give you thanks. We give thanks along with the petition. We give thanks at the same time we ask God for what we need. I think that's because He's working in all things. That's because when we pray, again, we're putting our trust in Him. We have faith in Him to work in all things. We have faith in Him to accomplish His will. We have faith in him to do what he said he would do. And so we pray, not only asking God for what we need, but we pray with thanksgiving because we are full of hope that he will do what he said he will do. He's working in all things. Heard the notion several times this week that we would be better off to have thanksgiving, to have thanks living. And people point out how quickly thankfulness seems to disappear on Black Friday. Thankfulness should be a hallmark of the life of a follower of Christ. Thankful in all circumstances. Thankful before we know how the prayer is going to be answered. Did you know that ingratitude and unthankfulness are marks that are spoken of in the word of unbelievers? In Romans 12, it talks about those who do not give thanks. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, among a list of many kinds of sin is ungratefulness. It marks the life of an unbeliever, but thankfulness should mark the life of a follower of Christ. It's not going to happen automatically. It might require you to choose to be thankful. It might require you in the anguish of a prayer that's crying out to God, and to remember that I'm going to be thankful as well for what he's going to do. That might be a conscious choice. That might take some on-purpose activity to give thanks in all circumstances. Paul concludes verse 18 by saying, "This is the will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When it's talking about God's will here, it's reminding us that this is what God desires. This is what pleases God. This is a matter that brings pleasure to the heart of God. How often do you think about what God desires for you and about you? How often do we think about what pleases him? This is what it is that pleases him. This is his desire. He wants us to be in this place of rejoicing always, of praying continually, of giving thanks in all circumstances. I made reference to it throughout the sermon, but I want to make the point here that this requires faith. This requires a trust in God. Rejoicing in all circumstances, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, that's going to require trusting our God. And we've been through, he's a trustworthy God. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of that trust. And this is more than just trust as a noun, just more than just I hear it, I understand it, I believe it. This is the place where trusting moves to activity. Trusting moves to activity. It becomes a verb, not just a mental assent or a noun that we say we embrace. Rejoicing, praying, thanking. This is our trust and our faith, taking action in a way that God desires, in a way that is his pleasure. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, without trusting in God, it will be impossible to pray continually. Without faith in God and trusting him, it's going to be impossible to rejoice no matter the circumstance. Without faith and trusting in God, it's going to be impossible to be thankful in all circumstances. His pleasure, His desire is in our trust and it's in our faith. And our trust has to be in the alls. I highlighted the all there in the first charge. But for goodness sake, he threw all in all of those, didn't he? All things, all circumstances, all times. He wants it all. Did you know that? He wants it all. He can be trusted with it all, though, can't he? What a beautiful song to set the table for the word today, for the preaching of the word. After all, he's been faithful. After all, he's not going to forsake me. He can be trusted with our alls. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our rejoicing. He's worthy of our prayers to him. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. Father, thank you for your word. I know we pulled this nugget out today, but we thank you that your word is that rich, that in a mere sentence you can get to the heart of our hearts. In a mere sentence you can deliver truth that can take root and change our lives, all of our lives, in all ways. Father, we thank you for your word and its power. We thank you for the way that it changes hearts. We thank you for the way, the many ways that you bless us. We pray today in Jesus' name with those thankful hearts. Amen.